The first reading can be found on page 448 of the Church Bibles, and it is the second psalm. So that's page 448, psalm number 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break with them a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. If you can find that on page 912. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the earth, the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth see themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plans had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Doreen. Thanks, Ian. Not many days later, the youngest son gathered all he had and took a journey to a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the King of the universe and you rule from heaven. We pray that you'd extend your scepter to us this morning. We would submit to your just and gentle rule. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. It's lovely to see you on this first Sunday after Easter. Wasn't that a great Easter Sunday last week? I thought it was. Really happy, very vibrant occasion. But today's the week after Easter, and we've just got this one service today. Next week it's the May Day service, and then we're going to spend 10 or 15 weeks in the prophet Isaiah, so get reading Isaiah. So we've just got this one Sunday today, and I thought I'd just try and extend the message of Easter a bit this morning. Because what happened on Easter Day is actually recorded for us in Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2 records what happened on that Easter Sunday 2,000 years ago. For what happened on that Sunday is that God set his son, his king, on Zion, his holy hill. That's what happened on Easter Sunday. You say to me, how do I know this? Am I just making this up? No, I'm not making it up. Paul in the Epistle to the Romans said that Jesus Christ is the Son of David according to the flesh, but the Son of God according to power. And Paul said that he has been separated, he's been marked out for the ministry of preaching this gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of David according to the flesh, Son of God according to power. And then Paul tells us when that took place, when that declaration of Jesus Christ, the Son of David according to the flesh, the Son of God according to power, he tells us when that happened. He says that happened when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's Romans chapter 1, the first few verses. And so what Paul is telling us is that when Jesus Christ, the greater son than David and the greater king than David, he was enthroned in Zion on Easter Sunday. When Jesus Christ of Nazareth rose victorious out of the grave, when he ransacked death and despoiled death and defeated death because death could not hold him. And because death could not hold him, Jesus Christ emerges from the realm of the dead, the firstborn of the dead. Jesus Christ goes down into the depths of death and he's now raised to be seated on the throne of heaven, from the lowest of the low to the highest of the high. And now from heaven, Jesus' voice, God's voice, goes out to all the nations. Through his ministers of the word, who've also been separated out and marked out from the peoples of the earth to preach the gospel to the peoples of the earth, to the kings and the rulers of the earth. And so God now challenges the world. He challenges you personally, individually, this morning. He challenges you to kneel before him. That's what he's doing. To lay down your arms before his royal scepter, which he extends, and his royal mace, which he carries in his hand. And so we're told to be wise. Be wise, O rulers of the earth. We're told to be warned. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. To serve I am who I am with fear, yes, but also with rejoicing, but with trembling. It's an amazing passage. Amazing Psalm, Psalm 2. And what the psalmist is telling us, you may as well do this because all resistance is hopeless. All resistance is hopeless. For those who persist in their rebellion, they will be broken and they'll be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. Therefore, be warned, O rulers of the earth. And you think, wow, my word, is that really true? Is that what Easter means? And I said, yes, it is true, and it is what Easter means. It's not everything that Easter means, but it certainly involves this. Because what Easter tells us when Jesus Christ rose from the dead is that a king has been set on Mount Zion. And also tells us that although a king has been set, we rage against the king. How foolish is that? We rage against him. But it also tells us, Psalm 2, that the only way to be blessed, the only way to be happy is to kiss the Son, to approach him, this ruler of the universe, and ask for forgiveness. And so that's where we're going today. So let's just think about this, how God has set his king on the throne of the universe. Now, of course, when the psalmist was writing this, this happened 900 years before Jesus. So when the psalmist was writing this, it's a coronation psalm. So he's probably writing this for when David, the great messianic king, was going to be crowned king of Israel. But let's just push this further. This is what the psalmist says, that, you know, that a king has been set. But let's just not stay there. Let's just push that further. Okay, a king has been set. Ask yourself, who set that king on Mount Zion? Did he just set himself? Did he just crown himself? Is that what happened? No, says the psalmist. It's God. It's God who set this king on Mount Zion. It's God who set the king on his holy hill, the one who sits in the heavens, the one who sits above the circle of the earth. And it's so important that we see this, because what the Bible tells us over and over again, and I know we don't like it, but that's why it says it all the time, just to make sure we get the message. The Bible tells us that God is the absolute monarch and ruler of the whole world. The absolute monarch. The absolute ruler. And of course, that's what happens in the book of Acts. That's what gave the Christians so much encouragement to know this. Because they're the apostles, right? And they've been sent out to preach this word, to preach this message that Jesus Christ has been seated on the throne of the universe. And as they're preaching that, they come across other rulers and other kings, other monarchs. They come across the chief priests and the elders and the rulers. And they command these rulers, they command the apostles to shut up. They're going to no platform them. This is inappropriate, what you're saying. And so they tell them to shut up. And the apostles turn around and they go back to the church. And we have recorded in Acts chapter 4 is the first prayer meeting of the church. And there they are. They've been told to be quiet, to stop preaching. And they come together and they pray. So what are they going to say now? How are you going to pray? What are you going to say? They've been just told by rulers to be quiet. And so they pray and they say, Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth. Sovereign Lord. Usually when Jesus is addressed in the New Testament, he is addressed as Kyrios, Kyria, which means Lord. This is Sovereign Lord. The word in Greek is despota. So they're addressing the despot of the world. Yes, they're saying this. On the one hand, we have rulers and emperors. We've got Tiberius in Rome. We've got Caiaphas. We've got Pilate. We've got these petty, temporary, brief people with temporary authority on the one hand. And on the other hand, we've got the absolute monarch of the whole world. Now, who are you going to believe? Who are you going to worship? The one who rules the world is the one whose dominion is everlasting. Everlasting dominion. It's never going to cease. It's never going to close. It's never going to come to the end. And that means that everything in this universe is dependent upon him. Did you know that? Every single breath you take, you only take it because the absolute monarch of the universe gives you air to breathe. The absolute monarch of the universe is concerned about a sparrow that falls from the sky. Didn't Jesus say this? Didn't Jesus say, don't you know that two sparrows are sold for a penny? And yet if one falls from to the ground, your Father in heaven knows about it. And so here we have this king who not only rules over the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, he rules over kings and governments and rulers and authorities and elders and emperors and chief priests and scribes. Which means that men and women rise and fall at his beckoning. Now, of course, we know this, don't we? We should know this. I'm old enough, this may surprise or amuse some of you, I'm old enough to remember going to school and I mean, it was very sort of old school, but anyway, in the classroom there was a map of the British Empire. The whole thing was colored red. Wherever you looked on the map, there was some red. And it was said of the British Empire that the sun never set on the British Empire. It was so huge because we projected our power throughout the world through the Navy. And we ruled the world, it seemed like it. And all of a sudden, its power is diminished. It's vanished like the mist. It was here one day and gone the next. Why? Because the one in heaven laughs. He puts his feet on the earth, his footstool. He speaks and kingdoms fall. And so the kings of the earth, the British Empire, melts away. And now we're in confusion. But you see, we're still living in this world in which the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is still raising up kingdoms and throwing them down. And it's traumatic, isn't it? I think it's traumatic. Living in a world where everything's in fluid and flux. Everyone is plotting and planning and raging and speaking. And you sometimes feel as if the tectonic plates of the world are just shifting. And I kind of feel sometimes seasick, you know, what's going on in the world. And I think into the future and I wonder, I've said this a number of times, I wonder what the world's going to be like for my children and grandchildren. And you get anxious and you get afraid. But here the apostles, they're about to lose everything, right? They're about to lose their freedom. They're about to lose their wealth. They're going to lose their loves. They're going to lose their lives. Everything is changing around them. And they turn to God and pray and say, "Ah, sovereign Lord." Because God does not change. God is not confused. God is not anxious. And if you're a Christian this morning, you can know that your loving Heavenly Father is ruling the universe for your good and His glory. You can know that if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, I guess you can't know that. I guess for you, the world will be a very scary place because you don't know what's going to happen, and you don't know what's going to happen when you die, and you wonder if you have any eternal security, and you must be feeling increasingly disorientated in the world in which we live. I was reading about Pastor Wang Yi, because I'm following the rise of persecution in China, which is getting worse and worse, it seems to me. And Professor Wang Yi of the Early Rain Covenant Church, he said this. He said, "They can separate me from my wife and my children. They can ruin my reputation and destroy my family. But no one of them, these petty temporal rulers in China, not one of them can raise me from the dead. But the King of the universe, who sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, if you trust and believe in him, he will indeed raise you from the dead." So there he is. God has set his son on his holy hill. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that great to know if you're a Christian? That no matter what happens, your heavenly Father loves you, and he knows if a sparrow falls to the ground. It's fantastic. So there he is, God has set his son on the holy hill. But what do the people do? It's amazing. God sets his son on his holy hill. What do the people do? They set themselves against him. Now this, my friends, is not wisdom. This is not a wise thing to do. Because there he is, the anointed king. He's been established on Mount Zion. He's risen from the dead. He's ruling from heaven. And therefore, we are told, no sooner does that happen than the nations rage. The peoples plot. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and as against his anointed. Now, this is madness. Isn't it? This is just extreme folly. This is not the way of blessedness. This is not the way of peace. If you're on that path, think again. Turn around. Because there they are, and they've set themselves. What do they set themselves against? Well, they've set themselves against God's law. That's what they've done. You know, Psalm 1 is how you enter the Psalms. The Psalm 1 is the gateway to the Psalms. And in that gateway psalm, you have the wise psalm, you have the wise man. Now, what does the wise man do? The wise man, as opposed to the foolish men in Psalm 2, the wise man takes God's law and he meditates on it. He meditates on it day and night. So what he does is he says, there's a law out there, there's a king out there, I'm going to submit to him. And he meditates on God's law, and it becomes like a tree planted by a river, so its leaves never decay. It's always fertile. But here the kings of the earth set themselves against God and against his law. Now, I know what that's like. You know what it's like to be under law, don't you? You buy a car, you like the car, you take it onto the road, but there's a law that says, you can't drive at 80 miles an hour in a 30 mile an hour zone. That's the law, right? So the law owns you. The law owns you like a boss, even though you're driving a Ferrari. And if you break that law, you will suffer the consequences, because what the law does, it lays claim on your life. Okay? Now, you could rebel against the law. That would be foolish, because you'll probably get fined, as some of you know. Shouldn't have said that. But the law is like a harness, isn't it? The law is like a yoke. But here we have the creator of the universe, and he's just not interested in your speeding ticket, in your speeding thing. He's interested in your whole life. And he demands it. He demands your life. But the kings of the earth, the rulers, they say, we're going to burst. Gonna burst your bonds and cast away your cords. Ah, so lovely. So rebellious, I love it. I'm gonna break your chains and throw off your shackles, is how another translation translates that verse. And so they say, did you notice that? They say, let us. Let us. This is an all-inclusive, all-age community event. They're all involved in it. Everybody's doing it. Let us. It's really interesting. If you go into a website called Bible Gateway, and you just type in, when in the Bible does it say, let us, come, let us? It's really interesting what it throws up. Because there's a long tradition in the Bible of men saying, come, let us. It begins in Genesis 9. Is it 9? 11? The building of the Tower of Babel, when they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with its top in the heavens. What are men and women doing there? They're saying, we're going to build a society. We're going to make a culture with no reference to God and no reference to his laws, because we want to have our own laws. So we're going to redefine and reconfigure and remake everything from the top down and from the bottom up. Come, let us build ourselves a city with its atop in the heavens. And it's hilarious. Because God, when God hears that they're building this city, it's so piddly he can't see it. And he's going to go down. It's there. He's going to go down to see it because it's so small. And then you've got Lot's daughters. After the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, they're thinking, well, how can we ever bear children? They say, I know, let's get our father drunk and sleep with him. And let's let our father give us children so that we can raise up children for the next generation. So they get their father drunk and they commit incest. And then you go on, come, let us, when they see Joseph, hated by his brothers, and say, come, let us kill him. And they throw him into a pit and sell him to slavery in Egypt. And then when Moses is on the top of Mount Sinai And the people are waiting down below and they're saying, oh, he's taking so long. They say to Aaron, come, let us build a calf. That's what men do, you see. Whenever men and women throw off God's rule and set themselves and take counsel together, they end up with incest, murder, sexual chaos and confusion. I couldn't help thinking as I was reading that, my goodness, that's just describing Western civilization. And that's what happens when people take counsel together. I love that because it's so hilarious. Because there are these people and they think that what they're doing is the height of wisdom. Come, let us build a culture. Come, let us make a name for ourselves. And it's so wise. They congratulate each other. They slap each other on the backs. They all, because it's so obvious. It's so clear. It's so right what they're doing, except it's so devastatingly wrong. Why do you think people do this? I think you'd all agree with me that this is folly, isn't it? This is folly. And you think, why do people do it? And I was kind of scratching my head myself. And now I know as soon as I say this, you're all going to sleep. But I'm going to say it anyway. A few years ago, I listened to a lecture by somebody on Jean-Paul Sartre, the French philosopher. Now, as soon as I say that, you're going to think, oh, this is going to get very complicated. It's not. It's really simple, okay? Jean-Paul Sartre is a great mind, great thinker, one of the greatest thinkers of the 20th century. And he was a towering intellect and a fantastic philosopher. But what was so great about Jean-Paul Sartre, why he was so original, because what most atheists do is they react to the arguments put out by Christians. So the church will put out an argument that there is a God and there is a Messiah and there is Jesus. And then what atheists do is they just respond to those arguments. So it's kind of lame, really. But what Jean-Paul Sartre said is, I'm going to give a positive argument for atheism that's going to be devastating. Nobody's going to be able to resist it. So what Jean-Paul Sartre says, now don't get confused by this because it's really simple. What Jean-Paul Sartre said is, we're all subjects. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, what that means is that we're all of us, in order to be who we really are, must have an inner realm, an inner sanctum, a holy of holies, where we can truly be ourselves with no one impinging on us. Do you see? Now, I can understand that to a certain extent. I mean, I'm here in public, so I'm speaking, and I'll be with you afterwards having coffee. But when I'm in public, I'm putting on a persona to some extent. And I guess we all are, because in public, you're impinging upon me and forcing me to, you know, behave in a certain way, usually better than I would if you weren't here. But what Jean-Paul Sartre said, well, that's fine, but there must be a place where you can just be you, with no one looking at you, no one seeing you. You must have a place where you can be fully who you are, a holy place, a sacred place, where you have all your hopes, ambitions, and dreams, and you know about them, and you can fondle them, and you can love them, and you're by yourself, and no one knows, and that's what it is to be truly human. But, said Sartre, if there is a God, you can't be human. Do you see? Because if there is a God, he searches your heart. And he sees into the Holy of Holies. He sees into the temple. And if God sees me like that, he's on his holy hill. And if he's on his holy hill, I do not exist. Powerful argument, isn't it? So if God exists, I can't. And of course, that's why the nations are raging. That's why the peoples are plotting. That's why they're taking counsel together. But it's never going to work. And so the psalmist says, be wise. Stop Think. You need a king on a holy hill. Don't think you need to get away from him. You need him more than you can possibly imagine. You need that king. That's the last point. You need that king to be truly happy. Now, let me show you how the psalmist puts that about. I won't be long. The first thing he says, look, is this king is set on his holy hill. And that's a fact, ladies and gentlemen. It's a fact. You can't do anything about it. And what this king's going to do, says the psalmist, is if you rage and rebel against him, he's going to use your rebellion against you and for his glory. So no matter what you do, you cannot win. I know the classic example of this, of course, is King Herod, the Elamite king, and you've got Pontius Pilate, the Roman, and they consult together, don't they? They consult together, they confer, they talk to the people, and they say what they do is, in their rage and their rebellion, they're going to kill the king. But, as the apostles pointed out, all they ended up doing was what God had from beforehand planned that they would do. So actually, in all their rage and all their rebellion and all their fighting against the king, God just turns it around and they end up giving glory to the king. Because when they put Jesus up on the cross, they put a cross on the top of the cross, this is Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. And that was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. And God in his heaven laughs at the folly and stupidity of men, because in your rebellion, you'll only end up serving him anyway. You can't escape. So you need, instead of running from him, you see, what Jean-Paul Sartre wanted, though I doubt whether he realized it, he might have done. He wanted what the prodigal son wanted. The prodigal son was the first existential philosopher. Because the prodigal son said, I can't bear to be in the father's house. So he wants to find his identity, so he flees. But the psalmist says, if you flee from God, you will perish in the way. Doesn't he say that? You'll perish in the way. And so there is a prodigal son, and he runs to a far, far country, as far away from the father and the king as he could possibly go. And what does he find? Loneliness. Isolation. No one there to love him. No one there to care for him, because that's what happens. If you set yourself up on the king as king, you can't have anybody else look into your soul. And you've got no one else looking into your soul. That's what it is to love somebody, isn't it? When you love somebody, you let them in. You open the door to your life and you let them in. But there's a prodigal son and he's running away and he's all by himself and he's totally isolated. And my friends, the psalmist says that's where you'll end up. If you seek refuge from the king, what you've got to do is find refuge in the king. Kiss the son. Come to him. Now, when you do that, why people don't want to do that, if you're a non-Christian, there's an instant reaction not to do this because it feels traumatic. And it is traumatic. You feel if I give myself over to this king, it's like going into a prison. That's what John Donne said. John Donne said, when God gets close to me, I feel as if he's putting me into a prison. But he said, yes, but unless I am imprisoned by God, I'll never be free. It's only in God's prison that I'll find freedom. He said it's going to be like a divorce. A divorce is traumatic, isn't it? And John Donne said, if I go to God, it's as if I'm going to be divorced. Yes, you will be divorced, John Donne. You're going to be divorced from the world that hates you. But you're going to be married to God. He said, if I come close to God, it's as if he's going to ravish me. Yes, you will be ravished. But in being ravished, you'll be made chaste. If I come close to God, he's going to overthrow me. He's going to throw me down on the ground. Yes, says John Donne, he will overthrow you only to make you stand. My friends, this morning as Jesus is seated on the throne of the universe, he extends to you his scepter. And he says, come on home. Come to me. Don't run from me, because it's in me you'll find your rest. Isn't that what Jesus said? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Find refuge in the Son, not running from him. Be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that your Son is indeed established on the throne of the universe. Father, we pray that we might meekly come into the house, return to the Father, and find a welcome and a blessing that only you can give. Father, we know that you have the peace that the world cannot give, that you have the peace that only you can give. We pray, Father, that we might come to you in humility and faith. Break down our hard, rebellious hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.